Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be discussing the New Testament mysteries. Now the word mystery or mysteries occurs 27 different times in our King James Bible. All of these appear in the New Testament. A short definition of a mystery is a Bible doctrine that was known to God alone in the Old Testament, but was not revealed to mankind until the New Testament. Its primary biblical definition is given in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, and also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Then in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25 and reading verse 26 also. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So we see that the definition is given in both passages of that scripture. Now, before we proceed in our discussion on the mysteries, it is necessary that we quote verbatim from an entry titled Sacrament in the Way of Life Encyclopedia by David Cloud. Here is that quote. Sacrament. Originally, the Latin word sacramentum referred to an oath or to a ceremony producing an obligation. In present religious usage, sacrament refers to an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The term sacrament is used by the Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, and certain Protestant denominations to describe their ordinances. Roman Catholicism has seven sacraments, and they include baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, marriage, holy orders, penance, and last rites. Those who describe baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments usually believe these ordinances are more than symbolic ceremonies. The Reformed, or in other words, Protestant creeds, did not get free from Rome as regards what they still called sacraments. A Babylonianish term for sacramentum was the Latin word for the mystery of the pagan religion. Let me read that again. The word sacraments is a Babylonian term used for sacramentum, and that was the Latin word for mystery of a pagan religion. The grand distinguishing feature of the ancient Babylonian system was the Chaldean mysteries that formed so essential a part of that system. He quoted that from Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons. And continuing on with him, his quote, even in the prayer book of the Church of England, the Lord's Supper is called those holy mysteries. But such a term, for it is unknown in the New Testament and was subsequently introduced merely because the initiates of Babylonian idolatry fixed upon the memorial supper as the one thing in Christianity which they could most easily metamorphose into a mystery or sacrament. Then associating baptism with the bath which preceded pagan initiation, they called it also a mystery or sacrament, though they often dropped all disguise and spoke of it plainly as initiation. Quoted from William R. Newell, Revelation, a Complete Commentary. Continuing on with Brother David Cloud's entry from his Way of Life Encyclopedia. Baptists, as well as others who strive to maintain a New Testament pattern, reject the concept of sacraments. The Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles delivered to the churches two ordinances, which are observances, and those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. These do not impart grace. They signify and memorialize grace and turn the believer's thoughts to Christ. Now, all of that is quoted from the Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity, page 535 of the PDF edition, copyright 2008 by Brother David Clown. The need for that quote will be seen when we have a brief discussion on Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots. As stated at the outset, the word mystery occurs 27 times in our King James Bibles. I have created a document that quotes every one of those occurrences in context. It is 6 pages long. In the discussion that follows, we will look at 10 of those 27 mysteries. Some of the 27 mysteries are duplicates. Now let's look at our first mystery. The first mystery is the mystery of godliness, and that occurs in 1 Timothy 3:16 and Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. This refers to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll also, in that connection, look at John 1:1, John 1:14, and John 14:9. Talking about the mystery of godliness now, that is the incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16 states this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then we go to Colossians chapter 2 and read verses 2 through 9. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Note that there's 3 separate ones identified there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember, we were talking about the incarnation being the mystery of godliness. Well, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that Godhead is the Trinity. Remember, when we looked up in verse 2, when we started reading this passage of Scripture, it said the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, that is all met in the Godhead in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. Going on in the incarnation, John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 states this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, when the Word was made flesh, that is when the incarnation took place. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. He did not become the God-man until the incarnation took place, when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So once again, that is a manifestation, if you will, of the Godhead. Now, the next mystery we will deal with is the mystery of Christ in you. And that's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This particular one refers to the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the believer through the person of the Holy Ghost. Let's go and look at John. In addition to Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27, we're going to look at John 14, verses 17, 20, and 23. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26, 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that mystery is described as Christ in you. And then in John 14, 17, we have this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And then in John 14, 20, it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What a promise that is, folks. And then in John 14, verse 23, we have this. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So that right there illustrates the mystery of Christ in you. Now, the next mystery we'll deal with is the mystery of the kingdom of God, and that's referred to as the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. We're going to read Mark chapter 4, verse 11, and Matthew 13, verse 11. Although the Old Testament speaks much of the coming kingdom, its present form as a spiritual invisible entity was not seen. So now let's read Mark chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That's Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Matthew, we have this in Matthew 13, verse 11. It says this, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Let me reread that. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. If you go and you look at those two passages of Scripture and look at them in context, you'll see that they're describing the same type of events, and yet in the book of Mark it's called the mystery of the kingdom of God, and in the book of Matthew it's referred to as the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a characteristic of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. Now I'll tell you this, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different. There are some similarities in them, and there are events in both of those that run concurrently. And the kingdom of heaven is, if you will, it's a subset of the kingdom of God. Now, we also have the mystery of the church, and that is in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12, and Ephesians 5, verse 32. The Old Testament does not mention anything about the founding of the New Testament church by Christ, the component members of New Testament churches, or the special relationships Christ has with his churches. And we're going to go and look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 33, and we also will look, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Remember, we're talking about the mystery of the church. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 33. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and that the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now we see in verse 32 there, Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He makes that statement after bringing up the institution of marriage. And in that statement, we see that he makes the church his bride. And his, of course, he is the bridegroom. And that is the mystery of the church. And then we have the mystery of Israel's blindness is up next. We see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and we'll take that and compare that with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. The entire 11th chapter of Romans deals with the temporary, present-day setting aside of Israel as a nation, a fact not seen in any Old Testament prophecy. The blindness itself was not a secret, because it had been prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. What was a secret was the duration of that blindness that was revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Ghost. In Romans 11, verse 25, we have this: For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness of Israel... that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until, and here it is, folks, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is the revelation to Paul as to how long that blindness of the nation of Israel is going to last. Turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where we have this: And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So we see that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And what we have here is Israel is to be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, only God knows when that's going to take place. It is on God's timetable. And then we have the, in my eyes, probably the most, the biggest blessing in the mystery of the rapture contained in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Now, the Old Testament prophets saw the return of Christ to the earth with his saints in power and glory, but not his coming in the air for the saints. The term rapture is not in the King James Bible. The term rapture is rooted in the Latin words rapio, rapimur, and rapturo. And I'm sure I murdered those words. And they came to us out of the Latin Bibles. And then we have, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That is the mystery, is the being changed. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we have this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The fact that the events that occur in 1 Corinthians 15 happen after those recorded in Matthew chapter 24 proves that Matthew 24 is not about the rapture of the saints. And I use that term, folks, rapture of the saints, rather than the rapture of the church. And the reason I do that is the rapture of the saints, of course, is made up of saved people. The rapture of the church is made up of both saved and unsaved people, and the unsaved are not going to be raptured. The Holy Ghost stated in 1 Corinthians 15 that the fact of the rapture was not revealed to anyone until it was revealed to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. That is yet another reason we know that the rapture is not referred to in Matthew chapter 24. A careful reading of Matthew 24 will show that there is no resurrection recorded in Matthew 24. That is also true of the companion passages in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 17, and Luke chapter 21. By definition, the rapture is an event that must be accompanied by a resurrection, since the rapture is the redemption of the body, as stated in Romans 8, verse 23, which says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." The rapture, folks, is the redemption of our body. The next mystery that we have up is the mystery of iniquity. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And, of course, the mystery of iniquity is about the coming Antichrist, and it's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, but the fact that he will be Satan manifested in the flesh is not mentioned. And then let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Note that that the Antichrist is referred to as the mystery of iniquity. And in verse 7, it talks about only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That he there is the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 8, we have that, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." That wicked is the Antichrist, or Satan incarnate. Now, the mystery of iniquity has its ultimate manifestation of power in Revelation chapter 13 through the beast and the false prophet. Let's go and read Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. Verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. And you'll notice in that passage of Scripture that there is a working of false miracles here and deceit going on like you wouldn't believe in Revelation chapter 13. We saw that very same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Satan will meet his eventual destruction where the mystery of iniquity will be no more, as prophesied in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. Listen very carefully to this passage. When you look and read the first several verses of Ezekiel chapter 28, you see the king of Tyrus referred to, the prince of Tyrus, and then you see the king of Tyrus referred to. And when you read the description of the king of Tyrus, you will know that it is not a mere man. Verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Here's a key in it, folks. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the, and here's another key, folks, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now that anointed cherub, Satan is not a fallen angel. Satan is the anointed cherub. There is a difference between a cherub and an angel. And by the way, it says that Satan was in the Mount Sinai when the law was being given to Moses. If you read that and do all the checks on the references, you'll find out that that's true. Goes on to say about Satan here, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror no more, and never shalt thou be any more. That's a very, very strong passage of scripture there. And then number eight, we've got the mystery of Babylon the Great in Revelation 17:5. The Babylonian is seen throughout the Old Testament narrative, but this final form of the one world religion is as a tool of Antichrist in Revelation 17:7, and that is a New Testament truth. Let's go and look at Revelation chapter 17, verses 5 through 7. Starting in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. If you go on to the very last verse in Revelation chapter 17, God reveals there that the mystery of the woman is that city that reigns over the kings of the earth, and that city is Babylon itself. And then number 9, we have the mystery of God shown in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. This mystery is in reality the long time span of this present age of man. The mystery of God is the long day of our Lord in taking the kingdom unto himself and in establishing righteousness on the earth. That mystery is described in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Says this, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And once again, that mystery is the reality of the long time span of this present age. And then we've got finally the mystery of consummation, and that is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This may be described as the mystery of eternity. Let's read verses 9 and 10 in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are earth, even in him. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And once again, that particular, the mystery of the consummation, is it describes the mystery of eternity. That completes our brief study on the New Testament mysteries. I want to thank you for joining us today.